Randy, I appreciate very much the songs we've been led in our worship this afternoon, and they are certainly helping to prepare our minds for what we are going to study for a little while. I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We are going to be studying verses 18 through 32, taking a look at what Paul describes for us as man's downward descent from God, or the downward spiral of sin, however you would like to look at it. God's wrath comes upon man because of our sin. We had read for us a few moments ago from Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that because of these things, because of the sins that we commit, God's wrath is coming upon the sons of men. In Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in their doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. In Romans chapters 1 and 2, what the Apostle Paul is doing, Paul is showing how all men, both Jew and Gentile, stand condemned before God. The Jews are condemned in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, the Gentiles are condemned before God. And it shows, as we just mentioned, the downward spiral of sin, man's departure, downward descent from God. Steps that are taken. Steps that are taken both by individuals, and I believe also collectively as a society. Steps that are taken away from the stage or state of belief in God and obedience to God to involvement in gross immorality. How does that happen? How does someone go from being a believer and obeying God to being involved in gross immorality? It's laid out for us here in Romans chapter 1. Why study this chapter? Why study this passage? There are a number of benefits that are going to come to us from spending time in these verses. For one, it will help us to appreciate what we see going on around about us in our world today. As I mentioned this morning, the standards of morality, they seem to get less and less every year. But if you look a little bit closer, it seems almost like every day. The envelope is pushed further and further, and standards are lowered more and more. How can that be for a so-called Christian nation to be undergoing radical changes like this? Romans 1 spells that out for us. It's also going to help us to appreciate the power of sin to deceive, to corrupt, and to enslave mankind. It doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter how strong we think we are. As a matter of fact, to him who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall, Paul told the Corinthians. It doesn't matter how strong we are, sin has this effect. It will also, the study of this passage will also help us to understand how God is justified in pouring out His wrath. Isn't that awful harsh for God to send people to an eternal hell? Not when you understand what has been done against God. Not when you understand what this chapter is teaching. No, then you can appreciate that. You can understand that. And along with that, this chapter will help us to appreciate how great a salvation it is that God offers to us. When you consider what it is that we as mankind as a whole have done to God, the fact that He preserves our life and offers us salvation is amazing. And this chapter is going to help us to appreciate all these things. So let's take a look. Let's go through, take it section by section, and let's see man's departure from God. The first step that is taken is when man suppresses God's truth. Or, put it another way, ignores God's Word. Yes, we're going to believe in God. We acknowledge that God is there, He's real, but we're not going to listen to what He says anymore. We're not going to acknowledge His Word. We don't want to hear that any longer. That's the first step that is taken. Look at verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That's what this chapter is talking about. God's wrath. It's poured out. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The King James Version says that they hold the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that Greek word can mean to lay hold of something, to hold on to something. But it also has involved in it, that the word also can refer to holding it down or holding it away. And the context here seems to prefer that understanding. They're suppressing the truth. They're suppressing that. They're holding it down so that it cannot shine forth, so that it cannot be heard. Suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. They prefer unrighteousness over God's truth. Verses 19 and 20, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why do people choose not to believe in God? Is it because there is a very persuasive mountain of evidence that shows that God does not exist? Is it because there's a lack of evidence to prove that God exists? No, the evidence is there. Verses 19 and 20 tell us. The evidence is there, and it is so strong, Paul says, that the person who walks away from this evidence, refusing to believe in God, is without excuse. There's absolutely no excuse for the person who would examine this world and say there's no creator. Paul agrees with David in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." If we can look in the heavens, look at the night sky and see that it's been designed by God, look at this world, study it and the different disciplines of science that you can look at, every one of them looking at God's creation, and to walk away from that and say, no, there is no God, we're the product of chance, we are a cosmic accident, there's no excuse. No excuse for such a person. They're choosing, purposely choosing, not to believe in God because they prefer sin over righteousness. You see, to acknowledge that there is a God will impose upon one a divine standard that will rebuke the sin in their life and serve as a constant reminder that God's punishment is coming and that it is sure and that it is just. And it's because of one's sins. And so to justify their immorality and their rebellion, sinful men must suppress the truth in pursuit of unrighteousness. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to have it spoken. They don't want to have it taught. Jesus taught the same thing. He made the same statement in John chapter 3. In talking to Nicodemus, the man who came to Him under the cover of darkness, He says, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Same thing is happening here in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The first step away from God is to ignore His Word. I don't want to hear His Word, to suppress His Word. But then the second step, if you look at verse 21... The second step away from God is to neglect God. To neglect Him. And this is done in two ways here in verse 21. The first is you refuse to honor God as God. The New King James Version says they did not glorify Him as God. The New American Standard and English Standard Version render it, they did not honor Him as God. They believed in God, but they failed to give Him His proper place in their heart and in their life. They didn't give God credit for being God. They didn't give any nod to Him whatsoever in their life. They didn't give Him the honor that He deserved. As one has said it, put it this way, they still knew God, But you wouldn't know it by the way that they lived. They kept it a secret. I want to look at Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23 shows the great dishonor that this is unto God. In Daniel chapter 5 and at verse 23, Belshazzar is having his feast, and he brings the articles out of the temple of God that had been taken by the Babylonians, brings them out, and they drink wine in them to the gods of wine. And then the hand appears and the writing is done on the wall. Here's Daniel speaking to Belshazzar. He says, "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not hear, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." That's exactly what's going on here in Romans chapter 2. A failure to acknowledge that we take our next breath simply because it pleases God to allow us to do so, did not glorify Him as God, did not respect His place as God. Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 13, of course, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, and talking about our physical body, and we'll look at this again in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our body is to be used in such a way that glorifies God, not that satisfies our physical pleasure, but that glorifies God. There are serious consequences when we fail to give the honor and respect that is due to individuals and due to things. What do we teach our children from the time that they're able to pull themselves up? Stay away from the electrical outlets. Why? We teach them to respect the power of electricity. Stay out of the street. Why? Because the car doesn't have any give to it. Because it's dangerous. We teach them to respect different animals, right? It's a wild animal. You stay away from that. You don't get in the pen with that animal. You don't go and disturb that hornet's nest. You stay away from those things. Why? We're teaching our children to respect these things or individuals. How about if the parents of the day would simply teach their children to respect law enforcement? And when they say to stop, you stop. Wouldn't that take care of a lot of the things that we've seen on television in the news the last couple of years? Respect law enforcement. Respect these different things. What's happening here? They're not respecting God. Oh yeah, I believe in God, but He can go fly a kite. I'm going to live however I want to live. No, they did not glorify Him as God, honor Him as God, and the verse says that they were ungrateful. They were not thankful. Expressing gratitude to God for His blessings reminds us of our dependence upon God. And without this reminder, it's easier for us to willfully forget all that He does for us and dismiss God from our lives altogether. If we're not in the habit of giving thanks, and by the way, isn't it interesting how many times the Bible commands us, reminds us to give thanks to God? Isn't it strange that God has to do that? That in the Old Covenant there were commanded offerings of thanksgiving that had to be made. If we don't show our gratitude to God, we'll forget about God and we'll dismiss God. Such causes man's heart to become darkened and his thoughts to turn away from God's revealed Word to worthless speculations. So how does man depart from God? Well, he doesn't listen to God's Word anymore and he quits putting God, he stops putting God in the place that God deserves. He pulls God down in his life and no longer gives things. He neglects God. And then it's easier for him to outright reject God altogether. Look verses 22 and 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Man professes to be wise, but in their rejection of God, they manifest their utter foolishness in their thoughts and in their actions. God, in this passage, God is replaced with an idol. They exchange the glory of God for a physical image made with their own hands. The true and living God is replaced with a God after man's own thinking. And the Bible, over and over again, exposes, reveals the utter foolishness of idolatry. I won't take the time to read through it, but a favorite passage is Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 17, in which God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah and talking about these smart individuals who are cutting down a tree, and one half of the tree they're going to fashion into a god. A god that can't see and can't hear and can't speak and can't move and can't do anything. But they're going to bow down before that image in their house. And they're going to worship that piece of wood as a god. And the other end of it, they're going to chop it up and burn it in a fire to cook their food and warm their house. And how utterly foolish that is. And what God says is those who worship such things are as dumb as the things that they have made. That's God's estimation of it. But here's what has happened. They have turned to idolatry. Now we look at this in our 21st century Western world eyes and think, wow, we've come a long way from that. We wouldn't dare fashion an idol. Well, we're so far above that and so far beyond that. Anything that we allow to take the place of God in our life is an idol. It doesn't matter if it's a physical object that we have made or have commissioned someone else to make for us, or if it's a thing. Maybe it's the money that we have. Maybe it's our bank account. That's the most important thing to us. That becomes our idol. Remember, as we had read for us in Colossians 3, covetousness is idolatry. That fixation on having to have more and more. Maybe it's a career. And a person values their career above every other thing. And so church is put aside, family's put aside, God is put aside. That career has become their god. That's an idol all the same. It's not a piece of wood or stone or metal, but it is an idol. Maybe it's recreation. I remember a couple of years ago on an Easter Sunday, we were driving down to Hamilton to spend a little bit of time with Christie's family in that holiday. And it was after services here, but as we were driving down about exit 22 in Monroe, where you've got the big old mega church over to the left, well, that parking lot was kind of full, but from there you can see the casino a little bit further away. That parking lot was overflowing. They were at their church, and their church was packed. That's their god. That's their church. They worship their recreation. They worship their money. Maybe it's philosophies. Or maybe it's people. Maybe it's relatives. Maybe it's celebrities. Whatever it may be, anything that takes the place of God in our hearts and in our lives is an idol, just like the ones of wood and stone that would have been made by the Gentile world in the first century. Man departs from God when he rejects his word, and then rejects him altogether and replaces him with something else. Now, there's something that we learn here in the rest of this chapter, starting at verse 24. And that is the fact that when God sees that man has given him up, then God gives man up. God gives up man and allows him, once he sees that man has made up his mind to depart from him, God lets him go. God lets him go, and God allows him to go into sin and to suffer the consequences of his sin. To live with the fruits of his decision. As one has said, God often uses sin as a means of punishing sin. That is, facing the consequences of those sins. In Proverbs 13 and verse 15, in the King James Version, we read that the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible doesn't say that the way of sin is fun. The Bible says what it is. It is hard. It is a difficult life to live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about this man who had his father's wife. He's in sin. He's not repenting. And they need to withdraw from him. Notice what he tells them in verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The destruction of the flesh, what is that? Some miraculous thing that's going to happen? No. If he wants to live in sin, let him go live in sin and let him suffer the consequences of that lifestyle. Let him go and live and let him suffer. And if that doesn't wake him up, and if that doesn't bring him back, then nothing is going to save his soul. Coming back to Romans 1, skipping ahead just a few verses. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. There's a price that has to be paid in this life for choosing that lifestyle. And changing the laws of the land doesn't do anything about that price that has to be paid. There's a price to be paid for sin. God gives man up. Now what does he give man up to? There's a progression here. Look at verses 24 and 25. We see first that God gives man up to uncleanness. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, verse 25 is talking about idolatry again. They've suppressed the truth of God. They've rejected God. Now they have outright exchanged it. They no longer believe it. Now they're believing a lie. Now they're really believing in those idols that they have. Back up to verse 24 and look at what goes along with it. Look at what perhaps even precedes it. That is uncleanness. Uncleanness, this has reference to impure, lustful living. Primarily, sexual immorality. You look throughout history, you see that sexual sin is so very closely related with idolatry. Because once you get rid of the true and living God, and once you get rid of His standard of righteousness, then you're free to engage in and indulge whatever desire you have. And so it's only natural for uncleanness to go along with a departure from God. Instead of glorifying God with his body, as we saw was man's responsibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, therefore glorify God in your soul and in your body. Instead of glorifying God with his body, man dishonors God by using his body to pursue lust and pleasure. No longer living for God, his restrictions and limitations are set aside. The fulfillment of sexual desire is no longer limited to the marriage bed. It's now obtained whenever and however one wants to obtain it. Once they let go of God, God lets them go. And they take it that far, but they don't stop. If they don't stop and return to God, then God gives them up to degrading passions. Verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. These degrading passions, the New American Standard Version says. New King James Version says vile passions. The King James Version says vile affections. English Standard Version says dishonorable passions. The Greek word refers to an ungovernable, disgraceful passion. Taking it further, taking it to the extreme, taking it beyond the boundaries that so many would recognize ought to be there. Well, absencing God from their life, pursuing physical lust and desires, there's no more restraint, and they go further and further in an attempt to satisfy these physical desires. Heterosexual attraction and intimacy, we know that God's law allows that to be fulfilled in the marriage bond. But we recognize the fact that that is a natural attraction. And that is a natural desire. Fulfilling it outside of the marriage bond is sinful. But we can all understand that's a natural desire. Homosexuality is unnatural. Using the different translations, going through verses 26 and 27, the Scriptures tell us that homosexuality is unnatural, vile, degrading, disgraceful, shameful, and indecent. Jude verse 7 adds to that, that it is going after strange flesh, unnatural. You don't have to tell animals in the wild what gender they're supposed to mate with. They've got that figured out. They know that. It's man that pushes past that boundary and that border of decency. It is man that departs from God, begins to pursue these desires, gets fed up with those desires, and pursues it even further and further until he's found doing things that are against nature itself. Sin is of such a nature, it pushes man further and further. We're living in a day and in a time in which unnatural sins, these degrading, vile passions, not only are pursued, but they're condoned, they're championed in our society. And what a sad, dark day it is. The Scriptures reveal where this comes from. It comes from kicking God out of the school a few generations ago. We're not going to pray anymore. We don't want to listen to that. We don't want to hear what God's Word has to say. Well, is it any wonder that today we've come this far? You know, Romans chapter 1 has it mapped out, doesn't it? Has it charted out for us? Is it any wonder we've come as far as we have? Spiraling downward away from God. But there's even more. Verses 28 through 32, the rest of the chapter, God gives them up to a debased mind. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here we have those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The New American Standard renders it in verse 28 as did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. We're not going to acknowledge God any longer. God is not real. How do we reach that point? Well, we've got evolution. That tells us where we came from. We don't need God anymore. We're not going to acknowledge Him any longer. We're not going to have Him any longer. So what does God do? God gave them over to a debased mind. This list of behaviors in verses 28 through 32 shows that they've gone from sinning against God to sinning against others and sinning against themselves. They're sinning with their very thoughts and with their words and with their actions. I want to go through and consider just a few of these. Not look at every one of them, but I want to pick out just a few and look at them. Notice covetousness is in this list. Greediness, the desire to have more and more, which leads to a willingness to do anything to obtain it. We saw in Colossians 3 verse 5 that covetousness is idolatry. With covetousness is maliciousness or malice. And that is ill will. That is a desire to harm other people. We have people like that in the world today. They're satisfied in harming other people. They take pleasure in harming other people. That's what people do when they leave God. Another description is that in verse 30, they are haters of God. How debased does someone have to be to hate God? To love God, we can understand and appreciate. To be indifferent towards God, we can understand that with someone's ignorance. But how can anyone know anything about God and choose to hate Him? Unless they're that warped. Unless they have departed that far already from God. A God of love, a God of light. They are haters of God. They are inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things, verse 30 says. They've cast away God. They've cast away God's Word. The only outside influence that they have is coming from Satan. And so, yes, they're going to start doing things and even inventing things that God didn't even dream of. Many times as you read through Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, they write about how the children of Israel, the children of Judah, would take their sons and daughters and would offer them up in fire to the pagan god Molech. That was a pagan practice that the Jews had adopted, that the children of Israel, the people of Judah had adopted. They were taking their own children and throwing them in a fire, worshiping a pagan god. You know what? You know what God says of that abominable act? He says, it did not even come into my mind. God couldn't even think of something that vile. And here they were doing it. Here they were doing it. Well, today, we have billions and billions of pregnancies that have been ended. Women sacrificing their own children in the sake of their freedom and their convenience. How's that any different? How's that any different? Disobedient to parents. Did you notice that there in verse 30? Disobedient to parents. The command to honor your father and your mother is found in both the Old and New Testament. It is extremely important. If children aren't made to obey and respect their parents, they're going to have absolutely no reason to obey and respect God. And they're going to be a part of this world. They're going to be a part of this departure from God. We must teach our children to respect and obey us as their parents. Untrustworthy in verse 31. Untrustworthy. The King James Version says covenant breakers. And it talks about one who has an absence of integrity. They're unwilling to keep an obligation that they have bound upon themselves by making a promise to others. Basically, they can't be trusted to keep their word. How many people today lie? Just outright lie. When I served on jury duty a few months ago, every witness had to take the oath. They had to swear or promise or affirm that they were telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But then the lawyer would get up behind them and say, now you've got to decide whether or not they're telling the truth. Expecting them to lie. Even after they administer an oath, they expect them to be lying. That's the kind of world we're living in, where you expect that people are lying. How terrible that is. And unloving. The King James Version says, without natural affection. You know, in the wild, animals, most animals care for their young. Take care of their young. One of the funniest things that I ever saw as a kid growing up, I lived out in the country. We didn't have cable TV out there. We had three channels, and that was it. If the president was on, the whole night was ruined. We didn't have entertainment. We had to go outside and entertain ourselves. And we had cats that would give us litters of kittens all the time. And I remember one time there were a couple of big dogs that got into the backyard and were sniffing around back in the back where an old chicken pen was at, where our cat had her litter of kittens. And I knew they were out there, but I looked down on the back porch and that cat was asleep down there on the back porch. So I kind of tapped on the door to wake her up a little bit.
She woke up and she looked out there and saw those dogs, and like that, she was out there between those dogs and the door of that little shed, growling and spitting and throwing a big fit. And one of those dogs just simply leaned forward. And that cat jumped up square on that dog's head, and fur started flying all over the place. Those dogs took off running out of that yard. Natural affection. There's a mama that's going to take care of her young, put herself in harm's way to take care of her young. Today, we've got parents leaving their kids in the hot car so they can go into the casino and play poker, losing their children. Children that are abused, children that are neglected, children that don't even make it out of the womb, as we talked about a few moments ago. Where's all this come from? Romans chapter 1 tells us. We don't want to hear what God says anymore. We're not going to give Him that place in our life. We don't care what God has done for us. Matter of fact, we don't want God anymore at all. And then it's just a natural progression from there downward. That's how we get to where we are. And look at verse 32. One more thing I want to say about this. Verse 32 further indicates the depravity of such people. They know these things are wrong. But even knowing that they're wrong, they still do them anyways. And not only do they do them anyways, but they approve of others who do the same. Approving of others who do the same. How about television shows that showcase and celebrate the lifestyles of depraved and ungodly people? And the ratings are there. The approval is there. How about the things that are passed along on social media and people hit the like button? And they're ungodly things. They're sinful things. Like, I like that. Give it our approval. What a sad commentary that is on our time, on our society. We live in a world where sin is, and unbelief is championed and celebrated, but it's just a natural result of us departing from God. Very sad passage of Scripture, but part of what makes it sad is that it is so relevant to our lives today, isn't it? You can pick up Romans chapter 1 and it reads like a newspaper. We can find so much of what's going on in our world today right here in this chapter. And yet, as we pointed out this morning, it was into this kind of a world that the gospel first went. And it went, and it enjoyed success. Not everyone accepted it, but some did. And as the gospel was spread one by one, people turned away from this kind of a life. And they turn to the true and living God, as Paul says of the Thessalonians. Turning to the true and living God and going back in the right direction. And as individuals do this, then larger segments of society are found doing this. And that's what we need to do in our world today. Is simply preach the gospel. Before we have verses 18 through 32, we have verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power to undo all these things that we see in Romans 1 and all these things we see in the world around about us. What do we need to do with a study of this chapter? Well, let's go back up to the very beginning. Do you still want to hear God's Word? Or do you not want to hear that any longer? I don't want to hear what the Bible says about that. I don't want to study that. I don't want to know about that. That's a very dangerous step for us to take. No, we must never suppress the Word of God. We must never suppress God. Fail to give Him the credit that He deserves in our life. To give Him the gratitude, the thanksgiving that must come every day. We must continue to have God in the supreme place, in the center of our lives. And if we continue to do that, then we're not going to depart from God. We're not going to go through this spiral of sin. But we need to recognize and be aware and acknowledge just how powerful sin is. I thank you for your kind attention as we've taken a look at a passage that's not the easiest thing for us to look at, but we do need to study it from time to time and be honest with the world in which we live. Thank you so much for your kind attention. If there's any here who is
any here who needs to respond to the invitation, who's subject to the gospel call, the invitation, the song is going to be sung for you. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian, regardless of how far you've gotten away from God. We never read that you can't come back. There's always the opportunity to repent and to come back. If you need to become a Christian, if you need to make your life right as an erring Christian, then the invitation is for you. Please come as together we stand and sing this song.